So recently, Annie, my wife and I, we had our plans canceled for dinner and we were ready to go out and we were literally about to step outside the door and we're like, well, what do we do now? Well, we're foodies. So we're like, well, this is an opportunity for us to find a new place. And so we did the first thing we always do. We go straight to reviews. Oh my gosh, I live and die on reviews. And when we look at restaurants, anything below 4 stars, don't even talk to me, right? I mean, really? 4.5 is really my standard. I've been known to settle for like 4.3, but most of the time we try to go with 4.5. Does anybody else here live and die by reviews? Oh, a lot of you. It's everything I do. I've been known to create spreadsheets to determine if I should buy a product, especially with Black Friday coming up. And I've got this spreadsheet and all the reviews. And I'm like, if it doesn't even get on the spreadsheet if it's below 4 stars. And so I look at reviews constantly. Whenever I'm gonna buy something on Amazon, I'm like, have you checked the reviews? I tell my family. In fact, I read reviews so much, I found some pretty funny ones. If you're ever down or if you're ever bored, just go read the reviews for sugar-free gummy bears on Amazon. Oh my gosh, you will get lost. It will make your day. I try to do this at least weekly. But something else I noticed while reading reviews, some people just don't understand the point of the product. Do you ever read those reviews? And they review them badly, and I'm like, I think you missed the point. So the other day I found one, and I want to share it with you if that's okay. And it's based off this book, Where is Baby's Belly Button? Here we go. This book is completely misleading. There is no mystery. There is no twist. This plot is a complete mess as a result of its reliance on the mystery of where the belly button is. Everything falls apart the second you realize the belly button was in plain sight all along. Continues. Baby's belly button is right where it was supposed to be, on baby's stomach. There is no conflict. There is no character development. And there is scarcely any plot. They're not done. Whoever wrote this book must have a serious error in judgment, because you would have to be an infant to not immediately understand where baby's belly button is. I can't even get through this. This is the worst piece of literature I have ever read. 1 star. I think they missed the point of the book. So I read this and I'm like, oh no, is this what people think about our church? That's immediately where I went. So I went to the reviews about our church saying, did anybody miss the point of our church? Like, because we're an outward facing church and sometimes we're a little misunderstood, right? Praise God, we're at 4.7 stars. We're good, I'll take it. I would love 5, but I'll take 4.7. Yes, some of the reviews, they missed the point, but that's okay. And listen, if I just piqued your interest, feel free during this message to pull out your phone and go read the reviews. Just while you're there, make sure you give us a 5-star review. Oh, y'all, wow, you got me. Okay, great. But as I was reading this, I was like, man, sometimes other people might miss the point of what's going on here. And when I say here, I am talking specifically about Hamilton Mill Church, because I wonder, like, when people read the reviews of our church, is that a good representation of Jesus? More importantly, let me explain it a different way. If people knew the people in our church, me, you, how would they review Jesus? Basically, how many stars would the people around us give Jesus? Like, how would they review Jesus based on us? And my hope would be it would be 5 stars. Because, like, my hope would be, like, when they see the Hamilton Mill Church magnet or sticker, or they hear our name, those are good people. They're kind. They're loving. They make this place better. I hope they never leave. In fact, they value people so much that I hope my daughter marries one of them. I might not believe all this stuff about Jesus, but my hope would be that everybody I hire acts like them. That's what we're gonna be talking about today as we continue our series, Open Invitation. And in this series, we've been explaining and talking through, Jesus gave all of us an open invitation to follow him. It's the ultimate invitation. But the thing is, that invitation comes with an expectation. And just like he even told the disciples this. He died, came back to life, and they were like, we're all in. And right before he left, he told them, now that you've chosen to follow me, now that you're living this new way, this better way, and you're apprenticing under me, there's an expectation I have for you. And it's to go and make disciples, not of themselves, but of the greatest rabbi that ever lived, Jesus. Basically, he said, your goal is to carry the vision and continue the mission that I started. And they did it, which is why we're still talking about it today. But now it's on us. The invitation some of us have responded to and chosen to follow Jesus, that you're listening to this, you have an expectation. We have an expectation. I have an expectation that we, including myself, I'm including myself in this, continue to make disciples. And we talked about last week, the way we do that is by leveraging our influence with our circle of influence to extend the invitation. But it's not to follow Jesus. I mean, that's the ultimate goal. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do everything around here. But we can't make anyone follow Jesus. We're not the Holy Spirit. So instead of extending that invitation, we extend the greatest invitation. And it's to come and see. To come and see. Whether it's here or wherever, but it's to come and see and experience what we've experienced. That life with Jesus is full, it's abundant, it's full of adventure and joy and peace. It's different than this world has to offer. And we've seen people in our lives who need that, don't they? And so that's what we're talking about in this series. Now, here's the problem with this. Whenever I talk about this or even talk to somebody one-on-one about this, the response is typical. Well, that's awkward. I can't do that. I don't even know if I'm allowed to share this at work. You know, it's Thanksgiving's coming up. There's no way I'm talking about this with my family, right? It can be awkward. So what we're talking through is three steps to giving the greatest invitation. And these three steps, I believe, are gonna help you extend that invitation for someone to come and see. So today with step two, I wanna look at Jesus's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. So imagine you're there with Jesus. You've got the Sea of Galilee behind him. He's speaking to his disciples. They're on a hilltop. And as he starts talking, so he's gaining notoriety. People are hearing what he's saying and they start filling up the hillside. And he sees all these people and he realizes this is the moment. This is my opportunity to explain what the way of Jesus is, what this new kingdom, this new way of living looks like. And let me tell you, they listened and they leaned in. But the thing is, you would have thought they wouldn't have, because the things Jesus talks about in this message, things about money and relationships, but even controversial subjects, he goes to like revenge and how you shouldn't take revenge and you should love your enemies. How you shouldn't, divorce and remarriage, he talks about that. He even raises the bar instead of lowers the bar and says, if anyone looks lustfully at someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. And this new way of life, people actually didn't lean out. They ended up leaning in. In fact, at the end of the message we read in scripture, it says they were amazed. And here's why. Even though it was calling them to a higher bar, it wasn't burdensome. It wasn't this harsh, complicated way like the way the religious leaders taught before, where they would say it's all rules-based. But Jesus took it another level and made it relationships-based. And so before it felt harsh, but now it's not complicated anymore. Now it's achievable. And it brought value and worth to everyone around them. In fact, his first statement in this message immediately set the tone for the new way of living, for this incredible, attractive, mesmerizing teaching. Here's what he says. You are the salt of the earth. You're a seasoning. No, that's not what he's saying. What Jesus is, when they would have heard that, they would have immediately leaned in, because not maybe, not you might be, not you can be if you join this movement. You are the salt of the earth. And if you're a follower of Jesus, here's some things that why, here's what he's talking about when he means by this. He says, what does salt do? I mean, how we know it today. Doesn't it just make everything taste better? I can't stand low sodium soy sauce. I'm like, I need my sodium. And I know right now I don't have to worry about it and I will eventually. So I'm gonna take as much salt as I can get and ignore sodium warnings. In fact, I was at a dinner recently and I was sitting around a table with a bunch of people and they put the food down and it looked glorious. I was so excited to eat this food. And when I took the first bite, I was disappointed. No flavor, no seasoning. And listen, it's not because I'm Indian, all right? Everyone at the table agreed. We all reached for the salt at the same time. Here's the problem. The salt didn't come out. Exactly. I was like, no! it was stuck and we couldn't figure it out. I don't know what happened. And so I ate the food because I was hungry, but it wasn't enjoyable. So when they heard this, they heard, oh, we're supposed to make life better, make things better, make this world better. And Jesus is exactly, but that wasn't it. He wasn't done yet. He was still explaining there's another reason why he called them the salt of the earth. And it's one we probably don't understand as much today. Because back then, even more so than making things taste better, salt was used as a preservative. See, back then, they didn't have refrigeration. So they would take their food, specifically fish and some other things that would rot quickly, in order to preserve the good in it, they would coat it in salt and leave it there. And the salt would remove the water and the moisture where bacteria could grow so that it was able to be used much later and to use for travel and things like that. Today, think of it as beef jerky, like we use it. We do have beef jerky, smoked salmon, pickles, all those things. That's how salt is used. But we're not as familiar with it. But that's where they would have gone. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you're here to make things better, but you're also here to preserve the good of the world. That's why you are on this earth. And he's not saying you should be, you might be. He's like, no, this is who you are. And when they heard that, they would have felt great. They would have felt amazing because Jesus is saying, you have value, you have worth, you have purpose. Because again, salt was not readily available, and so it made it very valuable. In fact, did you know that Roman soldiers, they were paid by pounds of salt back then? Think about it. If you hear the word salary today, that word actually comes from the derivative of salarium, which means salt money. So that statement, you're worth your weight in salt, that's where it comes from. And so Roman soldiers, they would be paid based on how good of a job they did. They would receive that much salt. So when they heard this, that's immediately where they went to. They said, wait, this is not like any other rabbi where we're terrible. He's saying we're good. We're valuable. We have worth. You could see why they're leaning in. But then he makes this next statement, and it makes you wonder why he went straight here. Here's what he says. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. That word good, it's got so much depth and meaning. In the Greek, here's what this word is. It's ishiu. And it means to be strong, effective, to be able to do something. So when you go back and read what he says, now that you know that, you're reading, there's a purpose for salt. But when salt loses its purpose, it's no longer effective. It can't do anything good. It loses its purpose for existing. And so he looks at him, he says, yeah, you're the salt of the earth, but are you actually doing what you've been called to do? Because if not, I mean, he was pretty straightforward. You're good for nothing. Do you ever feel like you just exist? Like you go through the motions, the rat race of life, work, shuttle kids, just, you know, go to the grocery store and back, cook meals, doom scroll. Like that's like, you just feel like you just exist, right? And you've lost your passion. Some might call that a midlife crisis. I like to call that an all the time crisis, right? Where you're just like, every once in a while just hits you and you're like tired and nothing can reinvigorate you. Well, maybe it's because you've lost your mission for life. Maybe you're no longer living on mission and doing what you've been called to do, right? You need to do what Jesus is telling you to do, to be salty. Not in that way. You know what I'm talking about, right? Jesus is saying you need to live with purpose. Is our purpose. We're to be in the world. We're not to be of the world, but we're called to be different. And so he's saying, be salty. Live as salt. Preserve the good. Make life better for the people around you. Because if you do, then you're going to do the second metaphor he gives. And he says this, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. So he moves from salt to light. And he's, again, bringing value. And he explains what this means. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. You're here to illuminate the darkness. That's the purpose of light. Think about it. If you wake up in the middle of the night, you're fumbling around and all of a sudden a light comes on and it shows you that there were stairs you were about to go down. That's helpful, right? But if that light came on during the day, it doesn't matter. The purpose of him calling those people light and us light is to illuminate the darkness. Here's what that means. This world can feel dark, couldn't it? And not, I mean, yes, in the evil sense, but not in the evil sense. It's just, there's a lot going on. We got wars, we got inflation. Some of you might be so upset about the election. Like, just, this life can feel heavy. He's saying, lighten it up. Bring hope to the hopeless. Bring joy to the joyless. Let them in. Let your light shine. And he says, don't hide it, right? Have you heard that? That makes me think of that song growing up in church. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. That's where this comes from. He's saying, don't hide it. It would be ridiculous for you to keep it to yourself. Why would you ever think the light is for you? Don't be inward focused. Be outward focused so that it can benefit everyone around you. And then he tells us why we need to do this. He moves into the application. He says, in the same way, in salt and light, how he's talking about this, how you have value, you have worth. He's saying, let your light shine before others. Don't keep it to yourself. Let everyone benefit from it. Bring hope to the hopeless, joy to the joyless. But then he gives you the reason why. So that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The reason you do this, it's not for yourself. You've got to be salt and light for the yous around you. The people in your circle of influence, everyone around you, everyone you come in contact with. So these small things that you do, the way you live your life, the way you respond to things, how your attitude is when things go south, people will pay attention ultimately so they glorify your Father in heaven. Here's a quick tip. The word good there is different than the previous one that we talked about, like good for nothing. This one, the Greek word is kalos, and what it means is beautiful, desirable. So he's saying, see your desirable deeds, your beautiful deeds. And the reason they're desirable and beautiful is because they don't point towards you. They help others glorify your Father in heaven. And so basically, here's what Jesus is saying. You must live in such a way that people around you are attracted to your life. Because you make life richer, fuller, and better for those around you. And you preserve the good. The moral decay that's around us, right? That's why we fight for injustices. We take care of those in need. We stand up to evil, things that decay this world, and that will illuminate the dark. That will bring light and hope to everyone around us. Now, before I continue, here's what happens a lot of times, and this is how I read it initially, and I want to talk about this. The words, see your good deeds, a lot of people push back on that. It's like, wait. I thought we're not supposed to let people see the good we're doing. We're supposed to do it in quiet. In fact, Jesus said, don't let the left hand, let the right hand know what you're doing, right? And so is Jesus, like, do you read this and go, no, we're not supposed to just like tell everybody about it. We're not supposed to post about it. People aren't supposed to know the good we're doing. Actually, the way I believe this and the way I'm interpreting this, I believe he's saying you should do that actually. He says, don't let your light hide under a bowl. Let it shine for others to see. He wants us to let people see the good we're doing, how we're generous, how we take care of the orphan and the widow, how we serve, how we bring food to people and care for people in our community. Because if we don't, what's gonna happen? Well, the same thing that's been happening. People are talking bad about us. I'm like, I don't wanna tell people I'm a pastor because their natural response is, oh, here we go, right? A Christian. Follower of Jesus. We don't have a good connotation right now. And if we're on this mission to let everyone know that God is for them and so are we, we've got to change the conversation. And the only way we can do that is not by words. We've tried that. It's by letting people see the good we're doing. Yesterday, I was in an event and I sat down with somebody and we were talking and they told me all the money they have given away to help people and how they've built things and done all these things. And I looked at them and I said, I believe you. And I just want to say, thank you. People need to know what you're doing. Because he wasn't doing it in a boastful way. He was doing it because he's saying, the reason I'm doing this is for Jesus. And I was like, have you told anybody else that? He's like, no. I was like, does anybody know you did that? They're like, no. And I'm like, people need to know. I mean, think about it. Christians, we started hospitals. And very few people know that. And we contributed to society. We help society. We've got to let people see the good we are doing to help our community. Otherwise, Jesus is saying, we're actually not living as salt and light. Because people, the goal is to let them see the good deeds we're doing so they will glorify our Father in heaven. Just imagine if we would just get this one verse right. It would change the whole landscape. It would change the way people look at Jesus. Here's why this is so important. It's because you are the review for Jesus. Not us. When I say us, not Hamilton Mill Church. People really look at your life and will review Jesus based on how you live. Oh, that's a burden. Don't take that way. That's heavy. I know. But here's what you're not supposed to change the world. Remember, I told you, you're not even supposed to save your world. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is just to live in such a way that helps others glorify their Father in heaven. Think about it. The way you act and react towards your circle of influence, right? Your neighbors, your friends, your family. If they know you're a follower of Jesus, they're watching you. Even the barista, people aren't in your circle of influence who aren't in there, right? Your neighbors, the person that you let into traffic, because you're Hamilton Mill, you let people into traffic, right? Okay, I hope so. Anyways, right? It's the waiter. It's your employees. It's the way you run your business, the way you run your books. This all is what I'm talking about here. It's not trying to change the world and save the world. It's living as salt and light. Now, I hesitate. I wanted to go into practicality mode right here in my message and give you specific examples. And I hesitated because I'm like, first of all, I know you. You already know how to do this. But I don't want to pigeonhole you into such a small task list. Because I want you to be optimistic. I want you to live optimistically, not like pie in the sky, but I want you to live with an optimism that changes people, the air around you with people, right? I want you to be joyful, right? Not just super happy all the time, but joyful in such a way that you're content with life. Be a peacemaker. Restore relationships instead of cause division, instead of create anger. Help bring people together. That's what we're called to do, to unify people. So that you will do this naturally if you focus on that, because this is a new way of living. This is a different mindset. But if you do that, then when someone is struggling to put their luggage in the overhead compartment, you won't have to think about it. You'll just naturally go over and help them. So that when you hear your friend say, man, yeah, I'm moving in a couple of weeks, you say, well, do you need help? Can I help? And if they say, what if they say yes? You help them. Moving is miserable. Let's be honest, right? It's miserable. You want an army of people there to help you. Be that person. Be that person. That's what, like, it's as simple as that. I know that's not simple, but it's as simple as that, right? Helping a coworker with a project, being kind to the people around you, speaking kindly to them, paying for the person's coffee behind you. Like, it's just little things like that is what I'm talking about. And here's the thing I want to make sure I get across. This is not the church's job. It's your job. And when I say church, I'm talking about Hamilton Mill Church. It's not our staff's job. It's your job. Because if you go and read those reviews, you know what they're reviewing? The service. Music's too loud. Too much fog. Kids are having way too much fun. This should be the most joyful place on the planet. Anyways, okay. But that's what they're reviewing. This is why Jesus is speaking to us individually, to be salt and light. Now, we're going to help you. That's why we do things like Convoy of Hope and ask you to bring in hurricane relief kits. We partner with Convoy of Hope to distribute those. This is why we collect pajamas and we have rolling parties to give to kids in foster care with our partner Jambos. Like, this is why we do those things. And we post about them, which makes me cringe. But we do it so people see us doing good, so that when they look at you, they review Jesus 5 stars. It's even greater than that. So that when you get a chance to extend the greatest invitation to your neighbor, to your friend, to your family member, to come and see, they say, maybe one day I'll check it out. I'll take it. It's not a no, right? That's the hopes of doing this, because you want them to have what you have, that you want them to come and see what you have. And that's step 2 in how to give the greatest invitation to come and see. Step 1 last week, we talked about how the Apostle Paul gives us step 1 in his letter to the church at Colossae. And he wrote this letter while in jail, and we were surprised what he asked them to do. He says this: devote yourselves to prayer,
being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, not to open a door to the jail cell. I would be praying for me to get out of jail, not Paul. He's saying, open a door for a message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. And he continues and he says, pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. While in jail, Paul is saying, pray for opportunities. Pray that the Holy Spirit gives me opportunities to talk about Jesus, to share the good news. So we learned that week one, that's what we need to do. We need to pray. And not just pray regularly, pray earnestly. Because we talked about who desperately needs an invitation in your life to come and see. And I hope you wrote those names down or have been praying earnestly every single day for them. Here's why. Because God is already working on their heart. And we're just partnering with him when we extend the invitation, right? But we've got to pray first. Now, the second step is based on what Paul continues to say in his letter. He says this, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So here he says, be wise. And he's explaining how you understand that you've got to have a plan to do this. We don't naturally do this. We're normally people who are prideful, think about ourselves, right? We don't naturally have an outward focus. He's saying, you're going to be wise. You're going to have a plan so that when you have the opportunity or the opportunity presents itself, you are ready because you understand that life is connected, that what you do affects other people around you. For example, when someone cuts you off in traffic, do you just stare at their car and watch every move after that? Or when someone speaks negatively around you, you listen to the rest of their words. So, but vice versa, when someone's overly kind and really nice, you pay attention. Well, the same thing goes for you. They're focusing on what you do. And this is not to make you feel guilty or heavy, put a huge burden, but just a reminder that be wise in the way you act towards outsiders so that you will make the most of every opportunity. When that opportunity presents itself, because you've been praying and you're doing step two, then you will naturally extend the invitation. So to wrap all that up, to talk about what Paul's talking about and living as salt and light, I want to give you step two, which is just two words, so it'll make it easy to remember. And here it is. Live attractively. That's it. Live attractively. Now, I didn't say look attractive, okay? This isn't waking up in the morning going, that's right. People are going to follow Jesus because of this outfit, right? That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm saying live attractively. Live as salt and light. Preserve the good. Make life better. Illuminate the darkness for the people around you. Because when you do, then they're more likely to say, I'll think about it. Yeah, let me check it out one time. Maybe there's an event on a Sunday morning I'll come to. Or maybe you set up an appointment for somebody else to extend the invitation because of the way you're living. Because you never know what hangs in that balance. There's this quote that's been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. And in this quote, I used to not like it. It starts off with this. He says, preach the gospel at all times. Yeah. Tell them about Jesus. Right? Preach, preach. And then the second part says this. Use words if necessary. I didn't like that. How are they supposed to know about Jesus if you don't tell them? Then I realized something. Based on this scripture. Your words, they will have zero weight if your actions don't match up. If you are not kind to the people around you, why would they listen to anything you have to say about Jesus? If you are not acting good to even your circle of influence, the people who know you best, how will that attract anyone to glorify your Father in heaven? This is what we're called to do, to live attractively in such a way that gets people as fast as possible to Jesus by glorifying their Father. They will only glorify their Father in heaven when they see the good you are doing. And it starts by praying earnestly and living attractively. And here's the thing. This is what Jesus talked about constantly. We think when you read scripture, if you delve into scripture and what his words say, it's not a lot about this. It is a little bit about how God looks at us, but it's more about this. It's our relationship with our Heavenly Father versus our relationship with others and how we're to treat the people around him. He changed the game. In fact, I want to read you something. And I'm not gonna put it on the screen because I want you just to sit in this and just to listen. And these are the words of Jesus that the biographer Luke says. And it's actually during the Sermon on the Mount, the same thing we've been reading. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love you. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Think about that. When you hear that, don't you want people to treat you that way? Don't you want the world to be that way? This is the message that changed everything for everyone. And it worked back then, and it still works today. I know this because recently, after a message one week, a guy comes up to me right over here, and he says, Rahul, I just want to be better. I just want to do better. I want to stop getting angry. I want to stop blowing up. I want to stop drinking. I want to do better. And so I asked him, wait, where's this coming from? What's the motivation? His eyes fill with tears. And he looks to his left. And he says, because of her. And he's pointing to his wife. And her eyes start filling with tears. She doesn't say a word. He goes, the way she lives. And he used this word. He said, it's attractive. She's content. She's hopeful about me. She wants to help me. She's joyful. She's kind to me, even though when she shouldn't be. She makes me want to be better. I want what she has. I said, what does she have that you don't? He looks at me, looks at her, looks back at me, and says, Jesus. That's what we get to do. That's what we're called to do. Someone did that for you. Someone was salt and light to you. And because of that, you looked at their life and you thought, that's different. That's attractive that they were light, salt and light for you. And because of that, you, when they extended the invitation to come and see, you said, yeah, I'll check it out. And now you're a follower of Jesus because someone did that for you. So let's live attractively. There's a question I want to leave you with, and I almost didn't want to put it on the screen or even ask it because it's very convicting to me. But here it is. How many stars would the people around you give Jesus based on your life? How would they review Jesus based on just watching you and the way you act, the way you react, the way you treat people around you? Here's the thing. If you get this right about living attractively, that question doesn't matter. Because they'll review Jesus well, because you are preserving the good, you're illuminating the darkness, and you're making life better for everyone around you. So that when you extend the greatest invitation, the invitation to come and see, they might say yes. They might say, I'll show up, I'll listen. Let me hear about this Jesus guy a little bit more that causes you to act this way. And if we would just get this right, imagine what this world would be like. Imagine how our families would be different, our relationships would be different. And because we live in such a different way that makes life better, preserves the good, and illuminates the darkness. So let's live attractively, because my friends, that will change the world. Let's pray. Wow, God, just the fact that you allow us to be a part of your plan and do this blows my mind. The fact that you would choose broken, messy people who are made in your image to accomplish your perfect work is incredible. It gives us value, it gives us worth, and I want everyone to have that same feeling, because there's a better way of living. I want them to experience what we have here at Hamilton Mill Church. The goodness of God that they don't get to see every single day of their life. So I don't know how people do it without hope. And you give us a hope that goes beyond all understanding, a peace and a joy. And I want that for our people in our community. And I want our people to when they look at us, those are good people. Those are kind people. I don't know what people are saying about Christians, but the Christians I know, they're different than that. And Lord, we can only do that because of Jesus. And you made a way when there was no way to you. So thank you for loving us. Thanks for sending Jesus. It's in his mighty name we pray. Amen.